Let us pray. Our Almighty God in heaven, we praise you. We thank you for the words that we could just sing. That you, Lord God, are our God. We are your flock. The flock, the sheep who are in your, who are guided by your hand. The God who is faithful and who takes care of his people. And Father, we thank you that you give us everything we need for body and for soul. And you have proven this by giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is most precious to you, you freely gave to us. And what a giving God you are. How generous you are to us, people who have sinned against you, and yet you give your beloved Son to us, sacrificing him on the cross for our sakes, so that we could be redeemed and live with you forever. And we praise you for this, Lord God. And we pray, Lord God in heaven, that you will open up our eyes to see the riches we have in Jesus Christ through the gospel. And that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we might hold on to this gospel, that we might stand firm in the faith, and that we might live according to your promises, to your praise and glory. And Father, we pray that you will guide us through this life filled with brokenness. Lord, be our help, be our strength, comfort us with your grace in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you will hear our prayer for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We have two passages of Scripture we will read this afternoon. The first one is from the prophet Isaiah. We will read Isaiah 25, the verses 1 to 9. This is in connection with our confession of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So Isaiah 25, verses 1 to 9. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Thus far, our reading from the prophet Isaiah. Let's now turn to the New Testament, the 1 Thessalonians 4. We will read the verses 13 to 18. So 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Let's now turn to our confessional reading, Lord's Day 22. Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We've just covered this Lord's Day in my own congregation of Grace Canadian Reformed Church, and since it's fresh in my mind, I thought I would preach this one here. So Lord's Day 22, you can find that on page 881 of of your Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Lord's Day 22, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness such as no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. As far our confessional reading. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a number of years ago I attended a high school graduation ceremony at a public school in British Columbia. A friend of mine was graduating and invited me to the event. And I was somewhat interested to go simply to see how they would celebrate this occasion. You know, I had attended many graduations from a Christian school before, but never at a public high school. Now, at one point in the ceremony, a small group of students from the graduating students, they sang a song. The lyrics went like this. We're here for a good time, not a long time, so have a good time. The sun can't shine every day. I'm sure many of you, perhaps of the older generations, know that song, and I will admit it's quite a catchy tune. But as they were singing that song, I couldn't help but think to myself, you know, this is actually kind of depressing. Is that all you have to sing about? We're here for a good time, not a long time. So have a good time. The sun can't shine every day. You know, it really is just a remaking of that old phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or if you don't have hope beyond this life, that sort of thing easily becomes your perspective. And in our culture, death is often hidden from view. Perhaps some of us have never even seen a dead body before. But it's a reality in this life that we cannot simply sing away. Sooner or later, we'll all come face to face with the reality of death. And that, of course, is not nice to think about. But as believers, we never need to give in to despair. In fact, we can live with joy even though death is a reality in this world. We can live with joy because of our sure hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord, And that's also what we will be focusing on as I preach you God's word this afternoon. So I've summarized the sermon as follows. In the face of death, God comforts us with the hope of the resurrection and life everlasting. We're going to look at first the certainty of the resurrection and life everlasting, and then the comfort of the resurrection and life everlasting. So this Lord's Day before us, Lord's Day 22, it often sparks the most questions in catechism class. I'm sure you have many questions about this topic too. Questions such as, will everyone be 20 years old in eternal life? Right? In eternal life, will we be able to recognize each other as we do now? I'm sure many of us have had questions like that before. Questions are not the only thing that can arise in our minds when it comes to this teaching of Scripture, but it's also easy for doubts to arise in our hearts. Doubts such as, will I really escape the grave? Will I really be accepted into heaven? How sure is this hope? Perhaps one reason why these doubts can arise in our hearts is because of the finality of it all. Once your life is finished on this earth, there's no going back. Eternity has begun. And because of that, and because death is such an enemy, maybe we wonder, what's going to happen to me when I die? And that's why in this first point, it's good to focus on what Scripture teaches about the certainty of our hope, of the resurrection and the life everlasting. This is something we see from our reading from 1 Thessalonians 4. In this passage, God, the Holy Spirit, gives us assurance of the future resurrection of believers. Here we see the Apostle Paul writing, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in the Lord." Now, this sentence grammatically is in the negative. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep, but we could change it into the positive sense also. We want you to know for sure what happens to believers when they die. We want you to understand without a doubt what will happen to them in the future. Perhaps these Christians at Thessalonica, they had questions about believers who had already died. Perhaps Paul simply thought it prudent to write about this topic. In any case, the point is that the Holy Spirit wants us firmly in our minds. That's one of the purposes of this text. He wants us to hold unwavering to the hope of the future resurrection, so that we would stand firm in the faith. There are many reasons why he wants this for us, but two specific ones are given in this passage. One at the very beginning of this passage and one at the very end. The one at the beginning, he says, "We want you to know so that you may not grieve or have sorrow as others do who have no hope." And then at the end, he wants us to be sure of these things, also so that we might encourage each other, comfort each other with these truths when fellow believers die in the Lord. See, as a people who belong to Christ, we still have to face the death of fellow believers. And we all will face death one day unless the Lord Jesus returns before that time. How do we as Christians, how do we as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, how do we face death? Well, we do it in the sure confidence of the gospel of Christ. The Spirit inspired this passage also so that we would not doubt, so that we would be certain, so that you do not need to grieve as others do who have no hope. So we are to encourage each other with the coming resurrection of the dead. See, it's that certain so that we can speak to each other about it with certainty. That's a message here in 1 Thessalonians 4. We can encourage each other to live by faith in the resurrection. And why can we do that? Why do we have this certainty? Well, we need to get this part right. If we don't, then indeed we won't have hope. Our hope will not be founded upon the proper foundation. This hope does not come about by wishing upon a shooting star. We are not spouting off empty phrases as we encourage each other with the resurrection. But it's a hope based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Listen to how 1 Thessalonians 4 puts it. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep, that you may not have sorrow as others do who have no hope. And why? For since or if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Our confidence is not in ourselves. It's in our Lord Jesus Christ. The certainty of the future resurrection is based on Jesus' death and resurrection for us. See, what is the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ all about? Well, the gospel is the message of the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection in history and what those events achieved for those who believe. So it's a message of the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection in history and what those events achieved for those who believe. Christ Jesus died on a cross outside of Jerusalem. After his death, Jesus was then buried in a tomb. And on the third day, he arose again from the dead. Those are the events that took place in history. And what did he achieve by those events? Well, he effected salvation for God's children. By his death on the cross, he fully paid for all of our sins, removing the wrath of God. By his resurrection, he has overcome death for us. He has won for us eternal life. And that's a great need of everyone on this earth. To overcome death. It's an enemy we all face. See, there's simply no getting around it. And the great hope in this world, in fact, the only hope is in the one who overcame death, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope we have in the face of death. See, despite its cold, lethal grip, death could not keep its hands on Christ. It was impossible for the righteous one to remain in the grave. And so as people who have sinned, all our hope is in the righteous one, the resurrected one, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now in our reading from Isaiah 25, we see a contrast at the beginning of that passage between the strong and the weak. That the Lord brings down the powerful oppressor, but the Lord is a stronghold for the weak. And that's a common theme in Scripture. Strong, they often rely on their own power. But though the strong may flourish for a time, their strength eventually fails. The weak, however, cry out to God for help and are helped. But what we must realize and understand is everyone's strength will fail eventually. The strength of even the most powerful in this life is decimated at death. And no matter how strong we are, we could never overcome the grave by ourselves. And this means that in the face of death, we must acknowledge our weakness and come to God in humility. See, at death, we are forced to come to our Creator again in repentance and humility, relying on Him, because He alone has the power to raise the dead. You see, resurrection, it's similar to creation. It's the same power. That's why we can call it a recreation. And we all rebelled against God, our Creator, the one who gave us life, and that's why we brought death on ourselves. And only the recreating power of God can overcome this death, and all we can say to our God is, Lord, I've sinned against you. I am weak. I am sinful. I need you. I cannot save myself. Please have mercy on me in Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we will receive mercy. God has given us His very Son for this very purpose. He makes us new, graciously gives us eternal life that we were meant to live. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4 again. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. Right? This is the sure word of the Lord. Right? God said to Adam at creation, in the day you eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And we know that God's word was dependable. It was sure. That's what happened. We all know that death came through sin. But as surely as He said that when you eat of that tree, you shall die, so surely has He said, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will live. You will have everlasting life. You know, facing death can be a scary thing, but we face it with the sure word of God. When did God make a promise and not fulfill it? When did God speak words and then turn His back on them? Never. And that's what our hope is founded on. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15, that famous passage about the resurrection as well. Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Right? He will bring about a harvest of future believers. Guaranteed. And we can read in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 how it describes the death of believers in the same way. It says that believers have fallen asleep. Interesting language. Believers who have died in the Lord, they have fallen asleep. There's good reason for this. It's because those who die in the Lord, they still have life. As we confess in Lord's Day 22, which we read, I shall immediately after this life be taken up to Christ my head. Right? The soul of believers goes to be with God in heaven. Although their bodies rest in death, this situation is not permanent. Believers will rise from the dead as surely as you rise in the morning again after having a good sleep. Now, it is true that in some sense we can talk this way about those who don't believe in Christ as well. There will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, and Daniel 12 describes all people who have died as sleeping in death. But even still, there's a unique way we can say this for believers. See, through Christ, death has lost its power over believers. See, just as the grave could not keep its hold on Christ, so it will not keep its grip on those in whom Christ now lives. How could it? Believers are in Christ Christ is in us. Christ has given us victory over the grave already. And this is how we face the death of loved ones who die in the Lord. Our focus must be on Christ. If our hope is in ourselves, we have no hope at all. But it's in Christ. That's also why we can look forward to the resurrection of the dead when Christ returns. Again, listen to 1 Thessalonians 4, how it describes how this will happen. When the Lord Jesus returns, he will descend with a cry of command, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are left, that is, alive on the earth, will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. What an awesome thing this is. Right? This is really going to happen. Right? If you are alive when the Lord Jesus returns, you will see the dead in Christ coming out of their graves. Their graves will burst open. They will arise. Life will fill every believer who has died, and they will live. It's going to happen. It will happen. It's more certain that it will happen than that you will walk out of this building at the end of the service. It's that sure. If you die before the Lord returns, one day you will be raised again at the return of Christ. That is the certainty of our hope. Brings us to our second point. Now, the certainty of the resurrection and life everlasting naturally gives way to the comfort this brings. And this is emphasized in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 22. You can see it in both of the questions. Question 57, what comfort does the resurrection of the body offer you? And then question 58, what comfort do you receive from the article about the life everlasting? Right, and we also heard that word comfort in 1 Thessalonians 4, comfort each other. And we need that. You know, this life has been described by some as a veil of tears. And it's also been described in places as a constant death. Now, that sounds like a pretty negative description. And indeed, there are lots of good gifts of God to enjoy in this world. I've certainly been enjoying the mainly spring weather we've had in the month of March. It's been nice. And it is true, as Christians, we certainly don't need to live somber lives wearing a constant frown or something like that. And yet there is still something to these descriptions. Veil of tears, a constant death. And as you get older, you can't help but come face to face with the brokenness of life and the reality of death. But in the middle of that brokenness, we have this comfort. Lord's Day 22 describes these twin comforts in this way regarding the resurrection. Not only shall my soul after this life immediately be taken up to Christ my head, but also this my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my flesh and made like Christ's glorious body. And then the life everlasting, since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. These are things we also see coming out of our reading from Isaiah 25. Now, this passage from Isaiah has many of these themes running through it. In verse 7, we read, the Lord will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all peoples. Right, this covering is the covering of the curse. Death hangs like a dark cloud over all humanity. And here we read, The Lord will remove it and he will swallow it up. This does not mean that no one on earth will not experience the curse. We know for sure that those who refuse to repent and believe, they will. But for us who believe, this dark cloud will be removed. As verse 8 declares, God will swallow up death forever. And what a stunning image. Death swallowed up forever at the resurrection. Think about death. Right? Death, as it were, it eats up our flesh. The grave, it opens up its ugly mouth and it takes in every human. And it grips us with its cruel teeth and refuses to let go. Oh, I know that might sound a bit gruesome, but it's the stark reality we face. And facing death and seeing loved ones attacked by death is difficult. It's hard to see. It's hard to see people who were once so strong and did so many wonderful things with their body ravaged by death. And it is a reason to grieve as well. And make no mistake, Christians are allowed to grieve. Right? 1 Thessalonians 4 does not say that Christians do not grieve. We do. Christ himself wept at the grave of Lazarus. But 1 Thessalonians 4 says we do not grieve or have sorrow as those who have no hope. So it is different. Death, which swallows all people in its cruel mouth, will be swallowed up by God. Our bodies thrown down into the grave by death will be raised again by God. And we will be made like Christ's glorious body. And Christ cannot die again. And we will be like that. Never even able to die. Never able to suffer. Never able to sin. And that will be wonderful. That's also why Isaiah 25 adds, the Lord God, he will wipe away tears from all faces. He will wipe away the tears from our eyes. This comes back in Revelation 21 with the picture of the new Jerusalem. There it says, God himself will be with us as our God. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Think about that beautiful image, God wiping away tears from our eyes. I'm sure most of the parents here have wiped fair share of tears from their children's eyes. And perhaps you've had it too as a child where you hurt yourself, maybe you skinned your knee, you cried, and your dad or your mom lovingly consoled you and wiped away your tears. That's what our Heavenly Father will do for us. By his marvelous power, by his goodness, those past hurts, they will not hurt us anymore. Our sorrow and sadness will be gone. And we might wonder, well, how will that be? Right? I don't want to just put a smile on my face and act like the pain in my life isn't actually painful. And indeed, it is a mystery how God will do this. But he will. And he will do it in a marvelous way. Crying and sorrow and suffering will be no more. And that's why we hold on to what God declares in Isaiah 25. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. And indeed, God does at times make his people wait. And waiting for God is hard. You know, so often God's timing is not our timing. And at times we might wonder why God doesn't act sooner in our pain. But even still, those who wait for God, they will not be put to shame. Right? No one will be able to say to you at the end of everything, why did you put your hope in God? He let you down. No. Those who wait for the Lord, who trust in Him, will not be put to shame. Remember, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. Waiting for God is worth it. Now listen again to 1 Thessalonians 4 about the return of the Lord. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Always be with the Lord. Now at all times we will enjoy the fullness of God's love shining down upon us. At all times we will be filled with joy and with peace. And that's one thing sorely lacking in this world, isn't it? It's peace. That peace of mind and heart. But when we are with the Lord, peace will never leave us. And not only will we be with the Lord forever, we will be with each other forever. No more being apart. No more loneliness. No more death to separate us from ones we love. We'll all be gone. And that will be a cause for celebration. It will be a cause for feasting. And Isaiah 25 says something about this too. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine on the lees that is well-refined. You know, we are going to celebrate in eternal life. You know, we have a saying that all good things must come to an end. Well, that's true in this life, but it's not true in eternal life. In eternal life, all bad things must come to an end. And all good things must continue and will only increase. You know, as I was writing this sermon, I couldn't help but think of a song I heard some time ago. It's a song by a Christian artist named Sandra McCracken. It's called We Will Feast. And I will leave you with the words of the refrain of this song, which say, we will feast in the house of Zion. We will sing with our hearts restored. He has done great things, we will say together. We will feast and weep no more. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who is in heaven, we bow before you. We thank you for the good news of Christ our Savior, that you did not leave us in our sins, but you sent your Son to pay for our sins, to overcome the grave, that we might have eternal life. And Father, we look forward to this. We long to be with you forever. We long to be free from the brokenness of this life, the pain, the suffering, the trials, the sadness, the brokenness, the damaged relationships, Lord God, missing loved ones. We pray, faithful Father, that you will encourage us with these words. And indeed, may we comfort each other with these words. And Lord, we also look forward to not only being with you, but being with each other forever. No more loneliness, no more being apart. We pray, Lord God, that you will bring that day soon. And to that end, we pray that you will bless the spread of the gospel also here in our city, that many may hear the good news of Christ and may repent and believe. And Father, we pray that many people might come into this church as well, that this church might grow in numbers to your praise and glory and for our own joy. And Lord, we pray that as we live our lives in this coming week, we might live every day with the sure hope of the resurrection upon our hearts, and may it cause us to live for you, our God and Savior. This we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.